Good morning again. As I have shared previously, I grew up on a hog farm. And because we grew up on a hog farm, that meant that we had a manure pit. And for those of you who are unfamiliar with what a manure pit is, it's essentially just a large concrete pit where the hog manure goes. And because it's dangerous to fall into one of those, and just for smelling purposes, you don't want to fall into one of those, the manure pit was always covered with a huge concrete slab, except for the few days out of the year when my dad was emptying it out. And before he did, he would always pull us aside at the meal before and say, "Listen up, kids. The lid for the manure pit is off. Do not go anywhere near the manure pit." Well, in the beginning of today's passage, Jesus is going to likewise have a warning for us. A warning to listen to God's word. And because of what's at stake, Jesus is essentially going to say over and over throughout this passage, "Listen up!" Or as he puts it, "He who has ears, let him hear." So to see why we need to listen attentively to God's word this morning, let's turn to Mark chapter 4, and we're going to cover verses 1 through 34 this morning. If you didn't bring your Bible, you should be able to find a black one in the seats pretty close to you. If you happen to grab a small print version, we will be on page 839. And if you grab a large print version, we will be on page 997. And once again, we're going to cover Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 34 this morning. And so I'll give you a little bit of time to turn to that. All right, we're going to start out by reading verses 1 through 9. It says, "And again, he, being Jesus, began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, 'Listen, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" So here in chapter 4, we're going to encounter our first parable in the book of Mark. And so I want to quickly take a moment to explain what a parable is for those who may not be familiar with them. And so if you're turning your attention to the screen, we're going to see that parables use everyday objects, events, and circumstances to illustrate spiritual truth. They often are provocative and surprising, so they often come with a twist ending at the end. They reveal more truth to those with receptive ears. So for those who want to know more about God and want to understand him more, they're going to reveal more truth to them. But to those who don't want to understand more about God or want to know him more, it's going to hide truth from others. And we'll talk about why that is in a little bit. And they usually focus on a single truth. And so as we study these parables, we should not be trying to find the meaning of every single detail in the story. So for instance, later on, we'll talk about Jesus talks about the wisdom and not putting the lamp under a bed. And so the temptation might be, well, what does the bed represent? Well, I think the bed might represent this because we're supposed to cover up our sins, and so we shouldn't hide the lamp underneath our bed. No, Jesus had no intention whatsoever as to what the bed meant. We're just simply not supposed to hide the light under the bed. That's it, all right? That's the single meaning, okay? So with that in mind now, let's begin our study of the parable of the sower. So this sower goes out and he begins to sow seed on the ground. And today most of us are used to modern day farming practices where the farmer goes in and he cultivates the ground and he prepares it for the seed to be planted in it. But in this time it was more common for the farmer just to go out and just to sow seed in the ground, just to just scatter it wherever the dirt was. And so the seed fell on various types of soil. So some fell along the path, and birds came and devoured it. Some fell on rocky ground where there was not much soil, and so the seed sprang up, but it had no depth of soil. And therefore, when the sun rose, the plant was scorched and withered away. In the third situation, the seed falls among thorns, and the thorns grow up and choke the plant, and eventually causing it to die. And finally, there was some seed that fell into good soil and produced a crop with high yield. And Jesus finishes teaching the parable and follows it up by saying, "He who has ears, let him hear." And then that's it. Nothing more. For the crowd that was gathered around him, nothing else. Now imagine for a moment that you had, for those of you who have read the next section, but you've never heard the explanation of this parable. You've never read the following verses. That's it. You're standing in this crowd, and you've just heard Jesus talk about four different types of seed that are scattered on the ground. Would you have understood it? Would you have known what Jesus was talking about? If you were listening, would you have just thought, "Well, that was just a waste of my time, Jesus. Who cares? Who cares about four different types of soils or that seed scattered on the ground? Who cares? What's the point?" And as we see in number three and number four, there are going to be some who understand what Jesus is talking about, and there are going to be some who do not. And that's part of the intention. That's why Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This isn't a statement about anatomy. Jesus isn't just saying, "Hey, if you have one ear attached to your head or two ears attached to your head, pay attention." This is a spiritual statement. Jesus is saying, if God has given you understanding, if God has prepared you to receive his word today, then pay attention. Listen to what I'm saying. We see that again in verses 10 through 12. I'll read that. It says, "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven.'" Jesus is now alone with his disciples, and so they ask him questions about the parables. Presumably, why do you even teach in parables? And he says, "To you," to the disciples, "he has given the secret of the kingdom of God." Or, "To you, he has prepared your hearts to receive and understand and hear God's word." God has given understanding. But for others, everything is in parables. To those whom God has not given understanding, this will just seem like a simple story or a simple parable or something that is just a waste of their time. And now that probably raises another question for all of us as to why would God want that outcome? Wouldn't God want to communicate his message about Jesus? Wouldn't he want to share the gospel with others so that they clearly can understand it and they can turn and repent? Doesn't 1 Timothy 2:4, for example, say that God wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth? Yes, it does. And yes, that is God's desire. But the reality is that some people do not want to be saved. They do not want to repent. They do not want to trust in Jesus. As Jesus is teaching, they do not want to understand. They would rather live their own life and make their own decisions than follow Jesus. And so this picture that is being pictured is not one of these people listening to Jesus and saying, "Jesus, I want to know what this parable means. Jesus, would you please explain it to me? I want to know more about your word. I want to know more about you." And then Jesus saying, "Sorry, I don't want to explain it to you. I would rather the message keep hidden and you never turn and repent." That's not what's going on here. Rather, it's people who say, "I don't want anything to do with Jesus. I don't want to follow you. I don't want to understand what this means. I don't care about this parable at all." And Jesus rather giving them their desire and saying, "Okay, I'll speak in parables so you will not understand. And I'll speak in parables so that those who really do want to know me, who do have a hunger for me, will know more about me." So now we're going to see what this parable means as Jesus explains it to the disciples. So here is the meaning of the four kinds of soils. Here's the meaning for all of us here today who prayerfully want to know God's word and want to know Jesus more. So in beginning in verse 14, it says, "The sower sows the word. And the first soil, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them." And so we see that our first soil doesn't actually even fall on soil. It's a path soil that Satan comes and snatches away the meaning. And that this refers to people who have hard hearts towards God's word. The birds swoop down and snatch up the seed that is sown. And Jesus says in verse 15 that this illustrates Satan immediately coming down and taking away the word that is sown in the hearers. That there are times when God's word is taught, either here on Sunday mornings or in a small group or as we listen to it on the radio or as we spend time reading God's word throughout the week, that before we even have a chance to comprehend its meaning or to apply it, that Satan takes it away. And John Piper, a retired pastor in Minnesota, gives three ways that Satan can do this: through inattention, through ill will, or through ignorance. That sometimes we have hardened hearts towards God's word because we are inattentive. That, say, for instance, on a Saturday night, before even coming here, that Satan can cause us to stay up all night and not really get a good night's rest. And so that way, by the time we come here, we're tired, we're fatigued, and it's really hard for us to stay focused. Or maybe we're in a small group, and there's just a whole bunch of things going on in the room or going outside our room, and so we're distracted. That Satan can cause us to be inattentive and not really hear God's word. Secondly, Satan can work through ill will to snatch the meaning away. That may come in the form of us having ill will to what's being taught. That whatever is taught from God's word, we're like, I don't like that at all. That is really difficult for me to apply. That's really going to change my life. That's really going to cause me to experience rejection and suffering. And so we harden our hearts towards God's word because we don't like what it says. Or it could be ill will towards the messenger. That we could be sitting here on Sunday and the person who's preaching God's word we don't really like. Or we could be sitting in a class and we don't really like the person teaching the class. Or we can be listening to a radio program, we don't really like the preacher there. So because we have ill will towards the preacher or the messenger, then we don't hear God's word. Or thirdly, Satan can use ignorance to harden our hearts. That he can simply blind our eyes to what is good and true in God's word. To deceive us into thinking that something else in this world is actually better than what is in God's word. 2 Corinthians 4, 3-4 says, this is Paul writing, he says, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world, or Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the likeness of God." So those are three ways that Satan can work through hardened hearts to keep us from even receiving God's word. Moving on to the second kind of soil. Starting in verse 16, it says, "And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones when they hear the word immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on the account of the word, immediately they fall away." So here we see the second type. It's rocky soil. And it refers to those who have no roots in God's word or shallow hearts. In these instances, God's word is taught and it's received well initially, but then when persecution and trials come, what was taught and cherished is now lost. To illustrate this more specifically, these are the times when we show up to church or a Bible study or we go to a conference or a camp and God's word is taught and we think, man, that is life-changing. That is awesome news. That's going to change my life forever. And so we receive it with great joy. And the days and weeks following, we're on this spiritual high. We want to share Jesus with everyone. We want to share what we learned with everyone. Everywhere we go, we're a beacon of joy and hope. We want to spend time with God each and every day. And then trials come. Maybe our families reject our new lifestyle. Maybe we're bullied at school when we share our faith. Maybe we're teased because we read our Bibles in our workplace. Or maybe someone with an anti-Christian faith opposes us as we share the gospel with them, and we don't know how to respond. Regardless, it's the times when we are so excited to follow Jesus, and then we encounter some form of trial or suffering or persecution, and it makes us question, is God really good? Would a good God allow me to suffer in this way? Or even go to the extent of, man, I don't even know if God is real anymore. And because God's word has not been established in their lives, it has not had time to put down good roots, the person stops pursuing Jesus. They don't understand how suffering is a part of the Christian life, or they don't want to suffer, period. And so they stop receiving God's word. The third type of soil we see in verse 18 through 19. It says, and others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. These are those who hear God's word and see what it means to be called to follow Jesus. But then they're tempted and lured away by the things of this world. They hear the word and they understand it initially. And they treasure it. But then something else, whether it's more money or more possessions or more popularity or even a worry-free life, all steal away our desire to follow Jesus. And soon we have two things that we treasure in our life, two things that are demanding our time and our attention and our affection. And church, out of the three that we have discussed so far, this is the one that is the most common among Christians and churches today. It's motivated by this fear and this lie that if we truly follow Jesus and hold fast to his word, that we will forfeit something that is better in this life. It's motivated by the fear and the lie that we will ultimately have to give up what is good in order to pursue Jesus. It's motivated by the lie that it's actually better for us to live a moderate life of following Jesus rather than a radical one of following Christ. It's the thought process that it's good to attend church or be a part of a weekly small group. But to spend time with Jesus every day keeps me from investing in the good things in life. It's believing the lie that it's good to serve Jesus in a safe environment here at church. But living out my faith in the workplace or sharing the gospel with my friends or neighbors, that'll cause me to potentially lose my friendship with them. And so it's not worth the risk. Or it's the thought process that it's good to give some money to the church, maybe 1 or 2% of my income. But to give 10% or to be even more generous than 10%, that will keep me from having the money to buy what I truly desire in life, to buy what I truly think is good. Do you see, church, how Satan can work to divide our hearts so we don't truly receive what God is teaching us in his word, and we don't truly apply what God is teaching us? Do you see how the cares of this world and the treasures of this world keep us from hearing and understanding God's word? Most importantly, do you see how Satan cunningly uses the good things of this world to keep us from living out the great things that we see in God's word? Church, as we make this shift this fall to our new groups and our outreach teams, one thing that is going to happen, it's going to happen, is it's going to reveal whether we are a church that has divided hearts. It's going to reveal whether we are a church that wants to live moderate lives for Jesus or whether we want to live radical ones. It's going to reveal whether we truly understand what it means to follow Jesus or whether we would rather chase after the security and the comfort and the prosperity of the world. He who has ears, let him hear. A life that follows Jesus cannot have a divided heart. Finally, we see the explanation of the good soil in verse 20. Jesus says, "But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold." So here we see the good soil, the soil that bears fruit through fruitful hearts. Church, this is where we want to be. Each and every Sunday, each and every time we participate in a small group, each and every time we sit down on a daily basis to read God's word, we want God to work in us, to prepare our hearts to receive his word and to go and bear fruit, to hear it, to understand it, to accept it rather than challenge it, and then to go apply it to our lives, to go live in light of the gospel, even when that calls us to live radical lives for Jesus. And Jesus goes on in verse 21 through 25. And he says, "And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." What Jesus is saying here in so many words is that the purpose of God revealing his word to us is so that we would in turn go reveal Jesus to others, both in what we say and how we live. That if we let Satan, if we hear God's word and then let Satan snatch it away through hard hearts or fail to let it take root by living shallow lives, or if we are taken away by the cares of the world because of divided hearts, that we are essentially putting the lamp under a basket or a bed. We're essentially saying, hey, you should follow Jesus. Jesus is your greatest hope and your greatest joy. And then going to the rest of the world and saying, you know what? Jesus isn't all that important. He's not your greatest hope. He's not your greatest joy. He's not one that you should forsake everything and follow. That's putting Jesus under a bed. That's putting the light under a stand. That's hearing God's word and not letting it fall on good soil. That's letting Satan have his will with what we're taught in God's word. We are shielding Jesus in those instances from others. On the contrary, we're to ask God to prepare our hearts to receive his word and then to give us the courage we need to live that word out so we can let Jesus shine in others, shine in us for others to see. For those who have any study on astronomy, it's the difference between the sun shining into a black hole or the sun shining on the moon for all the earth to see the reflection of God's glory in us. The black hole is for those who hear God's word and don't care to live it out, don't care to understand it. And so Jesus shines his light into our lives and we don't reflect it at all. It just all gets absorbed in us. Whereas Jesus wants us to be the moon. Jesus wants us to reflect the light of the sun so that everyone else on earth can see the light of Jesus in our lives. In short, let us be asking God to allow us to hear his word well so others may see and hear Jesus at work in us. There are many ways that Satan can cause us to not hear God's word or not obey God's word. And so we need to ask God, would you make my heart focused on your word? Would you make my heart attentive to your word? Would you make my heart receptive to your word? And then we need to ask him to help us apply it so that others can see Jesus revealed in us. And Jesus follows that up with a warning to all of us, to all of us, to pay attention to what you hear. Here's the listen up part of the passage. He says, "For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And church, this is not just a statement to unbelievers. This is a warning to all of us here today. That the more our hearts are hardened towards God's word, or scared away from obeying his word because of persecution or suffering, or divided by the things of this world, the more we desire to live minimal lives for Jesus, or even moderate lives for Jesus, the more God will take away our understanding of his word. Because you see, he will see that we don't truly desire to know him. And we don't truly desire to follow him with all of our lives. That we would rather be half-hearted Christians than to truly follow Jesus. And so what we have will be taken from us. We will know God less. We will understand him less. But for those of us here who do want to know him more, and I would say that's a majority of us, but even if you count yourself in the majority, he who has ears, let him hear. For those who want to know him more, who do want to understand his word more, who do want to live radical lives for him, know this. God will give you more understanding, more fruitfulness in your ministry, and reveal Jesus all the more in your life to those around you. Church, let this warning cause us to pause this morning and ask God, will you make my heart more receptive to your word so that Jesus could be revealed more in us? And so we would avoid pursuing a life that moderately follows Jesus. Finishing up this section, I wanted to spend a majority of our time on these first 25 verses, but we're going to cover verses 26 through 34 this morning as well, albeit at a much quicker pace, so fear not. But let me read the following verses of this passage. "And he said, he being Jesus, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything." Jesus tells two more parables to illustrate the kingdom. In the first, a man once again scatters the grain on the ground, or the seed on the ground. He then goes to sleep, and the seed sprouts and grows with no additional effort of the sower until the very end when the harvest is ready. In the second parable, Jesus compares the growth of the kingdom to a mustard seed, which at the time was the smallest seed used by the farmers. And yet, if you've never seen a mustard plant, when it grows to its full growth, it can reach heights between 6 and 15 feet. And there have even been some mustard plants that have reached the height of 30 feet tall. For those of you who are sports addicts, that's 3 basketball hoops high, or 10 yards on a football field. It can reach widths of up to 20 feet wide, thus becoming a gigantic plant. And Jesus says that's what the kingdom of God is like. That's how God can grow his kingdom. That even though it starts out small, it will eventually grow large so that many can join it, so many can be a part of his kingdom. And so with these two parables, Jesus is teaching us the following: that we can trust God to grow his church. Notice in both of these parables what little role the sower or the man or the woman play in the growth of the seeds. The point being that most of the work, most of the kingdom growth happens behind the scenes, apart from our actual involvement in it. In the first parable, we see that whether or not someone trusts in Jesus or grows in Jesus is not up to us. We are called to sow the seeds. We're called to share the gospel with others, to teach the gospel to others, to show the gospel to others. But ultimately, we have no control over whether that person will trust in Jesus. And we have no control over whether that person will grow in Jesus. The seed that we sow may fall on a path. It may fall on rocky soil or thorny soil or good soil. We have no effect on that whatsoever. That's up to God to prepare that person's heart. And in the second parable, we see that the size of the church is not up to us either. That ultimately, God can take a small church and grow it large. He can take a small group of disciples and turn it into a large group of disciples. He can take a church in an unreached part of the world and grow it into one that is sending out missionaries within a few decades. Church, as we look to our daily lives of following Jesus this summer, and as we especially look to this fall, I believe that many of us are too scared to share our faith with others or too scared to step into a teaching role because we worry that we won't know the right thing to say at the right time to convince someone to trust in Jesus. And if that's the case, these parables should put that fear to rest. Our responsibility is to make sure we are faithful in sharing the gospel and teaching God's word to others. It's God's work to change hearts and to grow his church. And yes, going back to the previous parable, we should be asking God, will you help me to hear and understand your word so I can share it better, so I can teach it better, so I can show it better to others? But ultimately, the results are up to him. We're called to sow generously. God's responsibility is to grow abundantly. Let's trust him to do just that. Let's be a faithful church to what God has called us to do. And then let's put all of our trust in God to do the work of growing us and growing our church and reaching those who don't know Jesus. Let's be faithful to share Christ with others, to teach others about Jesus, and to live out the gospel. And let's trust God to do his work. So as we close out today, once again, let's be asking God to allow us to hear his word well, so others may see Jesus at work in others, in us. And then let's trust God with the results, particularly those of growing his church. He who has ears, let him hear. Let's pray. God, even as we heard from your word today, even as we sang your and prayed through your word today, Father, we know that Satan was at work. He was at work to make sure that your word fell on poor soil, to cause us to have hardened hearts, to cause us to fear what may come if we actually live for you, to cause us to be divided between pursuing the world and leaving that all behind to follow Jesus. But Father, we know that you are a God who can prepare our hearts to receive your word well, to understand what was taught today, and to apply it to our lives. So, Father, we pray this Sunday. We pray for tomorrow when we spend time with you in your word. We pray every time we gather in a small group. We pray every time we sing to you. We pray every time we gather as a church, every time we try to reach others, that, Father, when we hear your word, Father, you would give us great understanding. Don't let Satan harden our hearts. Don't let Satan cause us to fear the things of this world. Don't let Satan cause our hearts to be divided between the treasures of this world and the supreme treasure of knowing you. Father, show us and reveal to us over and over what is good, and that is you. And that is what we see in your word. And give us a hunger to know you more. Give us the desire to live for you. And Father, give us the courage we need to live lives of making you known to those around us. And Father, we pray that as we pursue that this summer, as we pursue that this fall, that you would raise up in this church people who day in, day out, have the hearts that are full of good soil, that are ready to receive your word and ready to live it out, who are ready to live radical lives for Jesus, who are ready to follow through on the calling that you've given us. And Father, we pray in the end, we would trust you with all of the results. God, would you go to work to prepare the harvest? Would you go to the work to prepare hearts to receive your word? Would you point us in the direction of those people? And Father, would you continue to grow us in Jesus until we are people living in light of the gospel? We ask all this in your great and good name. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Would you stand with us, please?